What if God were to hit a reset button? If there was such a thing, what would he say if he was in fact going to give us a do-over, let it start all over again? The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God allowed the lights to be in the firmament of the heavens because he wanted them to be a sign for seasons and for days and for years. See, God does hit the reset button. He hits it every year, every season. We might even say every day. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us, because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. As we begin the new year, I want to encourage you to be thinking about your relationship with God. Start by reflecting on everything that he's done for you. Ask yourself, as Chase challenged us this morning, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel about Jehovah God? And then respond to those feelings. Respond in service. Respond in praise. I think once we realize that we are simply servants of God, we can be poised to accomplish the things that may be lying ahead this year for us. If you haven't already turned to Leviticus 25, as we had in our reading, please turn there now. Because in the book of Leviticus, and in particular in this chapter 25, we read about the year of Jubilee. And I'm thankful for Jacob in the song selection, because there were two things that those songs really focused on that I want you to be thinking about. This year of Jubilee and what it represents, but also the idea of redemption. That is, purchasing something back that had been sold away. When we look at this Jubilee year in Leviticus 25, we see it was a year designated by God as celebration. The etymology of the word comes from an idea of playful rejoicing, almost like a child would rejoice and dance and have complete happiness in his innocence. And of course, that is, in a sense, the vision of what heaven's going to be like when we are in the presence of God, when we are sinless once again, and we have cause to rejoice all of the time. Inside this Jubilee year, God had wrapped up some instructions for his people concerning their relationships, both with him and with other people. And I want to share three major themes that God provided for his people in the year of Jubilee. Because it seems like God, in a sense, was hitting the reset button. What does God say when he gives us a do-over? The first thing he says, look there in verse 10, we must release others from any debt, so that all the inhabitants of the land may have liberty, that they might go free. In other words, God says, it's time for you to let it go. Let people go. Set them free. Now, in this culture, there were times when people might come into poverty. And when they would come into poverty, they would sometimes have to sell themselves as a slave or a servant in the home. This even happened for one of the Israelites, perhaps, if he had gone into poverty. And for a man of the house, perhaps to keep from his family from being slaves, he would sell himself as a slave and try to provide for them by being a bondservant to someone else. Now, sometimes the family would be so poor that the entire family would be sold into slavery. It makes me think in a spiritual sense of what happens to us when we fall into spiritual slavery. Sometimes when the heads of households are not leading like they should, the rest of the family also suffers spiritually from that. And actually, next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the importance of generational faith and carrying on the legacy of our faith to our families in the generations that are to come, so that we don't lose our relationship with God, so the church doesn't suffer, so God's people remain faithful to him. That's something that we have to be thinking about all the time, and it's something that the Israelites struggled with from generation to generation. But when we talk about the idea of someone being enslaved, what the Jubilee year provided was that Israelites could be bought back. Perhaps there was a foreigner dwelling with them who was wealthy, and he had purchased one of the Israelites as a slave. God allowed that any other Israelite, specifically one of this individual's family, could purchase him back, or even the slave himself could provide for his own release if he came into money once again himself. But at the end of the 49 years and the 50th year came, and the Day of Atonement came, and the ram's horn blew, that's when all slaves went free. Can you imagine what that must have meant, the sound of that horn to the people that had been enslaved or had been serving in the households of someone else? It was, in those days, their emancipation proclamation. It was saying that everyone in the 50th year was set free. People sometimes ask the question, did God believe in slavery? We see people attack the Bible, and they say there's slavery in the Bible. And I want to address that question just very briefly. And I want to say very clearly that slavery is a man-made institution, and it's a man-made problem. You see, because we were free, we were all free, but because of sin, we became enslaved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And he goes on in verse 35 to say that a slave doesn't always remain in the house, but a son remains in the house. Perhaps he's looking back to that year of Jubilee when all the slaves would get set free from time to time. And there was a choice to be made at the end of that time whether or not the slave wanted to remain in the house and serve his master or to go free. But Jesus says, but the son remains in the house forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. We are slaves. We're slaves of sin. And it is something that has happened because of our own making. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look what it says there in verse 6. As Paul is talking to the Romans about redemption in Christ, being baptized into his death, being united in the likeness of his death, also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, look what he says here in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Here, Paul says we're slaves either way. We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. Now, God actually did allow the Israelites to enslave their enemies. But there were also times that God allowed the enemies of Israel to enslave the Israelites. And what he explained to them really is found in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 18. As to why a person may not live in liberty. He says here that we are to obey the commandments of God. If you want to live securely in the land, safely in the land, then you will follow my decrees. You will obey my instructions. God allowed the Israelites to have command over their enemies because those people had forgotten God. And when God's people had forgotten him, he allowed them to be enslaved. You see how it works? We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness, and we must choose. And God will give us the blessings that come from being under his care if we'll be obedient to his will. He told the people that if you wanted to live freely in the land, if you wanted to live safely in the land, all you have to do is obey my commandments. We understand when we break the commandments of God, even here on this earth, we become slaves of sin, and because of that, we are not free. Now, when we talk about the release of people from any kind of debt, I think it's important for us in a practical sense to see what that can do for us. I guarantee you that you have sinned in such a way that you've hurt a relationship. And I'm also pretty certain that someone has done something against you that has hurt their relationship with you. And that conflict may remain for you. There's a way to get past that. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, after Jesus gave this instruction about forgiveness and he told the parable of the two debtors, and summarizing what Jesus basically says is, whatever debt someone owes to you, you owe a much greater debt to God. And yet God has forgiven you of all your transgressions. Therefore, you should release someone else of any debt that they have to you. But he says here in Matthew 18 and verse 35, when he talks about the one who was unwilling to forgive, and because of that, his master cast him into the dungeon. He said, the same thing is going to happen to you if you do not from your heart forgive someone else all of their trespasses. Reset buttons are good. New Year's Day is good because it reminds us that everyone deserves a do-over. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 17, here again, he says, you are not to oppress one another. You see, Christians are different. Christians are different than the world. The world may hold a grudge. People that are of the devil, they may decide to hate and keep on hating. But Christians understand the love of Christ and the grace of God, and they forgive. John Stott wrote in the Contemporary Christian about a woman by the name of Margarita Lasky, who was one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists. And here's what she said not long before she died, about 30 years ago. In a moment of surprising candor on television, she said, "The one thing I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness." She said, "I have nobody to forgive me." See, Christians are different. The family of God is different. And letting the past go will make it possible for us to be good in all things, in good standing with one another, and keeping people bound to what they have done to hurt us is the same as keeping our own heart in a prison from which there is no escape. And yet we're the ones who hold the key. So let's make this commitment. Forgive me. Forgive me of any sins that I've committed against you. And I forgive you of any sins that you've committed against me, because after all, God has forgiven us all. Let people free. Set them free. A second principle that we see here in the year of Jubilee is that we are to return to our heritage. In other words, sometimes we just need to go home. There were laws that pertain to what was either purchased or inherited in the land of Canaan. You remember that the Israelites came into this land flowing with milk and honey. And they were reminded in the book of Deuteronomy not to think it was any of their own doing, when they came into these places where there were fortified walls and there were vineyards that were already in place and there were orchards that were already in place, and all of these things had been provided for them, and the Israelites just walked into it. And God said, remember who provided this for you. It was me. But what he did remember is, by allotment, he allowed each of the tribes to have a certain section of that land for their inheritance. And there was a law that basically said that land that was inherited, as long as it wasn't inside a fortified walled city, was to stay in that tribe of clan forever. Even if it was sold, it could be purchased by the original owner later. It could be bought back. There's the idea of redemption, buying something back that had been sold. And I think God was teaching the concept of redemption on purpose, because it was going to become a familiar spiritual theme to his people in the future. God wants us to understand that we have been bought back. We have been purchased by the only price that could purchase us, and that was the very blood of his Son. God always wants to buy us back. He wants to have us back. He wants to reclaim us. And in the year of Jubilee, the field that belonged to the original owner, or at least someone in the family, a descendant perhaps, was always returned back. So this is what basically it means, that if any land was ever purchased, it was only really a lease, perhaps, so it could be farmed out. But he says very clearly in the text that no land will ever be sold permanently. No land that will ever be sold will be in someone's possession permanently. Now I'm asking you, how does that apply to earthly possessions today? Some of us have a mortgage. Most of us have a mortgage. And some of us have purchased our home, and that home belongs to you. But do you really own it? Is it really permanent? Is anything that you have permanent? Any physical blessing that you have, is it forever? No, of course not. It's just something that is on loan from God. And we are stewards of that. And we're supposed to do the very best that we can to make sure that we glorify God in our possessions. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's important for us to remember that nothing that we have in the physical sense is going to exist forever. But there are certain things that we receive from our family, things that are worth going home to remember. Going home is one of the best ways to remember who we are, what we've come from, what we've been taught, and why. As Clarence alluded to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 on Wednesday night, he said a couple of things that I thought were important for us to share today as well as we were looking at the end of the year. As we look at God as a father, the prodigal son is a reminder that God always wants us to come home. Remember that that young man had squandered his father's possessions. In prodigal, that means wasteful living. He was living a sinful life. He didn't really appreciate what his father had given to him. And it only happened that when he was really at rock bottom, that he finally came to himself and he said, I'm going to go back home. And maybe my father, because he's a good man, will at least let me serve in his home as a slave. But he was allowed to return as if he had never been away. And that's what Clarence was talking about on Wednesday night. And I thought it was so appropriate that we would talk about it now, because there might be someone here today who's been away from God, and maybe your resolution this year is to come back to him. I'm going to tell you that he will receive you back as that father as if you've never been away. He loves you. And he will put that ring on your finger, and he'll put those sandals on your feet, and he'll put a robe around you, and there will be a party. There will be a jubilee because you have decided to come back to the home that God wants you to be a part of. Maybe we're in that far country. Maybe we're away from God. I hope that we'll all decide in some sense, even if we've still remained in the house, to have the right kind of attitude towards a God who loves us so much that he never wants us to leave. And ultimately, the Christian family is our heritage. Now think about going home. He says, go to the home of your heritage. Go back to your clan, to your tribe, to your possession. Everyone returned home. It was like there was family reunions everywhere in the year of Jubilee. Maybe you've done some of those things where you've had family reunions and remembered all the people of your past. What we're doing when we think about those things is we're concerning ourselves with the things that matter the most, I think. See, the things that you learn when you're very young are the main principles that are going to get you through life. And that's what the church is for. Our Christian heritage is even more important than our family heritage in the physical sense. Because God is teaching us about the reason why we're here. He's teaching us about our identity. He's talking to us about our purpose. And he speaks to us about eternal things. And the church is the home and the family to which we must all return to remind ourselves of those things. And the reason why God was saying that no home would ever be sold permanently, no land would ever be sold permanently, was because we are only strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Our real home is heaven. Heaven is a place that we return to, in a sense, when we think about spiritual things. And Christians, people that are of the Lord, are under a different set of standards. We're under a different set of rules than the rest of the world. We know it's a better way. We know it's a living way. We understand that it means sanctification. And we remain humble because the one who sanctifies is God. And we're the ones who are being sanctified through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what is he saying? He's saying because God has sanctified us, the one who is doing the sanctifying has sanctified us, we are all together in the family. So what home are we all really supposed to return to? The one that is going on from this place, the kingdom of God, the church. That's our heritage. That's our home. A third principle is that we might rely on God to sustain us. If the first thought is set people free, and if the second thought is go home, then the third thought is to trust God. So here's an interesting statement in Leviticus chapter 25. You can see this in the first seven verses, but you can see it throughout the chapter. There was a law that said they were to let the field that they sowed for 6 years and they harvested for 6 years, to leave it alone every seventh year. They weren't allowed to sow it. Now, they were allowed to gather whatever grew on its own in the seventh year. But God even promised to provide that in that sixth year, this happened every seventh year, and then, of course, after seven sevens, you had the Jubilee year. But every seventh year, they had to leave the field alone. They couldn't sow the field. God promised to provide in that sixth year, verses 19 through 22, a crop that would be good enough to sustain them for three. What was God asking them to do? He was asking them to trust Him. Can you trust me? Can you do something? Can you put your faith out there in a place where, you know, you have a lot of questions, you have a lot of concerns, you don't have all the answers. There are things that are in your future that you cannot predict. There are answers that you want to know that you're never going to get. Do you have the faith to just trust God? There was an older gentleman in a family who was afraid of flying. And he had to go to a family reunion. And there was no train ticket and there was no bus to take him at the time. And he had to get there quickly. And so he finally said, okay, I'm going to get on a plane and I'm going to fly. And he got there, and he came to the family reunion, and everyone in the family knew he was afraid of flying, and they wanted to know exactly how that went for their old grandfather, their old uncle, their old brother. And he said, you know, it wasn't really that bad, but I will tell you this. I never put all my weight down. I didn't trust it. You know, I had to get off of that plane before I was able to put all my weight down. And I wonder sometimes if that's kind of how we are in our relationship with God, where we're not willing to put all of our weight down. Look what he says here in Leviticus chapter 25, and about verse 20. And this has to do with the questions that might come from them when they said, okay, we're not going to sow the field this year. We've been sowing the field and we've been reaping the harvest, and this is the year that I'm afraid of because we're not going to sow the field. Look what he says here in verse 20. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow or gather in our produce? And he says, I'll command a blessing on you. But he's dealing with the question of a people that have no faith. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, starting in verse 25, Jesus talked about this very problem that many of us have. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you're going to drink, what your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes on to talk, you remember, about the birds of the air and of the lilies of the field. And I was in a Bible study on Friday with a person that's a good friend of mine. And we were talking about this passage. We were talking about the beauty of the lilies of the field. You remember those roadside lilies that pop up in June and nothing happens, they're just there. And how beautiful they are. And Jesus says basically, even Solomon in all of his glory, the richest man who ever lived on his best day was not arrayed like one of these flowers that doesn't even work because God provides for it, just like he provides for the sparrows. And you're more valuable than any flower or any bird. Just remember that God is going to take care of you. David said, I was once young and now I'm old, but I've not yet seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Do you believe that God is going to take care of you? Do we ever ask questions like the one asked in verse 20? Do we have the faith to give into the offering plate when the bills are stacking up? Do we fret or worry about college tuition? Do we wonder if the inheritance is spent by our parents or grandparents, if we'll have enough to retire as we get old? Do we fret about the economy or the inflation or interest rates or fossil fuels and so on? I think sometimes we do because we're human. But we need to remember that the place that we really want to settle down in surely isn't here. We want to put all our weight down in heaven. And therefore we put all our weight down on God. Look what he says here at the end of Leviticus 25. Look at the very last verse, verse 55. And I'll say this in kind of a paraphrased way. He says, "The people of Israel, my people belong to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." When we set things new again, when God hits the reset button, we need to remember that we are free people that are going to go home as we trust in God, and that we have a coming jubilee. There is going to be a time of ultimate victory and rejoicing, because Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe. Because of that, we'll all be set free from this world of bondage, this world of sin and death. And because we've been provided a homeland, we're all going to be allowed to go home to the Father of spirits forever and live and be a part of the heavenly family. And because we have a perfect inheritance to go home to, we can put all of our weight down in that one place where there's going to be safety, happiness, and joy forever. Psalm 16 and verse 11, it tells us, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just this past week, again, Clarence used that verse as we were at the funeral home. The path of life, the presence of God, pleasures forevermore. As we flip that over, we'll see that the one who left the pleasures of heaven and came into the presence of man is the path of life. See, Jesus is the path. And He's the propitiation. He's the one who sets us free. He's the proprietor. He's the one who takes us to His heavenly home. He's the provider. He's the one who says, "I'm going to prepare that place for you. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This morning, this first Sunday morning of the year, I saw the dawn. I saw the sunrise in the east. And it made me think of the fact that our Savior rose from the dead on that Sunday morning as that dawn was coming. Just like today was the first Sunday of a new year. When Jesus rose, it was the Sunday of a new hope, because He provided freedom, because He provided family, and because He provided it forever. What is your resolution? Will you set people free? You need forgiveness as much as they do, and that's why Jesus died. Will you come home to God? Will you trust in Him and give your life to Him? Won't you make that commitment now? If you have a need, won't you come as we stand and sing?